This fall, Mary Beth and I are making the trek to Edmond, Oklahoma every now and then. And so we call it the Triangle. We leave on Friday to go to Edmond from Abilene. Then from Edmond, we leave early Sunday morning and come to Arlington. And then we go back to Abilene. It's a little triangle. And it's really, you know, we've come to think it's not that bad. We got the markers. We know when we cross the Red River, things just feel better. But it is really great to be here in person and see you guys, but also knowing that some others are listening to our series on James. We're going to jump kind of right into it. We've been at it a little bit. It's taken, about 2 or 3 years, it seems like, to get through chapter 1. And we just did that last week. Thanks, Jeremy. One of the things I would say about our sermons in chapter 1, man, last week, what Jeremy preached on and the way he went about it was so critical, I think, to putting into perspective the whole book. So it's that metaphor James uses about the mirror. The Word of God is like a mirror. And you look at it, and, you know, if you got something in your face that's messed up, when you look in the mirror, you fix it. If you look in the Word of God and you see, oh, my life's messed up, doom, boom, you do it. You do what the Word of God says. But the way he put it out there was great. I would suggest if you haven't heard it, you'd go back and listen to it. It was great. And so now we're jumping into chapter 2. And we're talking about this idea. Well, first of all, we're going at James with this in mind. James is not talking so much about how we're saved by the grace of God, by the cross of Jesus. He's not talking about that in his letter because he kind of makes that assumption that the people who are reading this already got that down. See, they're already in middle school. They've already graduated from elementary school, and now they're moving on. And what he's talking to us about and them is, how do you live this lifestyle of a follower of Jesus? What is that like? Very similar to other writings in the Bible, like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Now, one thing we would know, historically, James could not have read the Sermon on the Mount because Matthew was written a couple of decades after James was written. So how did James know all this Sermon on the Mount stuff that he quotes in the book? He was probably there, yeah. He was Jesus' brother, and he was probably following around watching his brother get in trouble and trying to bail him out and say, hey, dude, why don't you come home, take a sabbatical? You know, this was really what he did to him one time. And so, but he's telling us how to live, or like the Proverbs, and he'll quote a bunch of Proverbs too. And so James is trying to help us experience the lifestyle of a saved person. Jesus died for us to give us new life. And so what James is about is, how do you live this new life? Well, now we're going into chapter 2, and, you know, we're going to start chapter 2 of James, and we're going to start, surprisingly, with verse 1, if that's okay with you. Verse 1. And this week, we're going to go all the way to verse 1. So we're really going to take 4 weeks to talk about these first 13 verses in James, but they're critical. As a matter of fact, one of them is so critical, one verse, we're going to spend 2 weeks at it. Jeremy's going to take a shot at it, and then I'm going to take a shot at it, and so, because it's super important. And you might also know this verse 8, Jesus called it the greatest command. So, you know, it might have some weight to it. But anyway, today we're going to talk about the idea of favoritism. What is it? And what's the problem? And the idea of being a Jesus follower then and now in a culture of favoritism. And so we're going to talk about that. What we know right off the bat is don't do it. Don't do it. Favoritism is not good. And so verse 1, this is where we're headed today. You know, actually we've already arrived at verse 1 and now we're going to talk about it more. But it's believers in the Lord, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Period. Boom. Let's go to lunch. Okay, that's pretty much straight out kind of how James is. Let's pray as we get into this a little more. Father God, we pray today that your word of God speak, and that we would hear your word, that we would have ears to hear, that we would have eyes to see, and then we would have a heart that would not just hear the word, but then put it into action. So today, bless us as we hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the idea of favoritism, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ should not show favoritism. Boom. Now, James then goes on, and we'll talk about this some more, to use an example of what favoritism is. And in his view of what favoritism is, what he's going to talk about is rich and poor. Don't show favoritism. Don't let the rich people be your favorite and the poor people be your discarded. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And he's going to talk about wealth and how to deal with wealth, how to deal with poverty. He's going to talk about that later on also. That's in the back of our mind, maybe even the front of our mind today, is showing favoritism toward the wealthy and sort of ignoring the poor is not to be done. But there's more types of favoritism than that. And we're going to talk about some other types of favoritism even right now. So, boom, American Idol. And I think our culture favors the famous. We are people who like famous people. I have a really good friend who most of you would know his name, and maybe you know some things about him. And he's looking for a place to go to church because the places he's gone, he's overwhelmed by people wanting to chat him up about the thing that he's not interested in. You know, it's Dak Prescott, because we're real close. Not really. But what if Dak walked in the back door? You know what we'd all do? We'd tell our buddies. Guess who came to church? At our church today. And I would say, Michelle Tackett? Oh, no, Dak Prescott, I guess. But see, we love famous people. Yeah, right? We are intrigued by performers, singers, movie stars, athletes, entertainers. Now we're also pretty drawn to Google. I mean, just not Google. That's not you can't use that word. Like, well, never mind. We would obsess a little bit about rich people too, about the rich and what they can do, about the smart. About the successful, what we would call successful. Also, there's certain types of body shapes that we show favoritism and others that we don't. There's certain nationalities that we favor, mainly ours. And this going back and forth to Oklahoma has become a chore, you know. Because let me tell you, if you didn't know, Oklahomans feel kind of towards Texans like Texans feel Oklahoma. And it's a difficult river to cross, that Red River. You know, you feel different on either side. But we feel this idea of favoritism. We have a favorite this and a favorite that. Back in, Sally, I forgot to bring my props. Can you bring them? When I was in first grade, I developed an idol. Now, I always thought the TV show American Idol was weird. That because I in my upbringing, idols were bad, right? You shouldn't have idols. So if I had an American idol, that would still be bad, You know, it'd probably be better than a Russian idol, but it's bad because it's an idol. You just shouldn't have an idol. And then as I got into the show, I figured it was actually a singing contest. And that was, singing contests were all right, but still the way that afterwards the people were treated was still kind of not exactly, I don't know, fair? I don't know. Maybe that's not even the right word. But I have my own experience with idols, and I'm going to tell you this: American idols, and they're bad. They're still bad. Even if they're not a carved image of some other god, idols that you put ahead of other people, they're not good. And so, first grade, it was my first experience with having an idol. And it grew, and first grade is when I started really understanding more about the game of baseball. And I loved playing catch with my dad. It was the favorite thing I did. I didn't play Little League until third grade, and that was awesome. I loved playing Little League baseball. I turned out not to be a very good baseball player, but I loved playing it. But I began to love even more at the time. It was 19, none of your business. Well, I got to tell you, I guess. It was in the, 1960. I'm moving into second grade. And so back in those 50 years, we only had two channels on TV, NBC and CBS. And then finally we got ABC. We thought that was great. We had color TV, but there weren't sport, no such thing as ESPN. We had just had, one game on the weekend, game of the week, right? And I watched the game, and there was only 8 teams in each baseball league, okay? And so there weren't any teams in Texas, so I became a Yankees fan. Sorry, y'all all know that anyway. And I became a Mickey Mantle fan. Mickey Mantle was the guy in the 50s and the 60s, and so every kid I knew, they wanted to be number 7. They wanted to bat. They wanted to be switch hitters. And I eventually developed this. I knew everything there was to know about Mickey Mantle. I knew all about his background. He was from Commerce, Oklahoma. But I didn't really know, but I just knew kind of what the media wanted you to know. Similar to now, only this time the media wanted you to know much less in those days. And so I just knew he was a great baseball player, and he was a fun kind of guy. And so I knew all about him all the way up till he retired. He got into the Hall of Fame. And then in about 20 years ago, I bought a Mickey Mantle baseball card. Now, back when I was a kid in the 50s, I had lots of Mickey Mantle baseball cards. Mom did not know that they were valuable and threw them away one day as we were moving, being military. And so, easy come, easy go. But this one I bought about 25 years ago. I bought this little piece of paper with some words on it for about $400. I look at that now, that's stupid. I mean, I got these, I cut them off the box of cereal or got them out of gum packages, and it wasn't as stupid. But $400. No telling what, 25. But I love this guy. I know everything about him. Then in 1994, I had this routine. I was coaching football at ACU. I had this routine in the summer. And in the spring, as Saturdays, I would mow my grass. And Friday, though, on Friday, I got Sports Illustrated in the mail. And I waited till Friday after I'd mowed the grass to read the Sports Illustrated. And on April 18th, 1994, I got this one right here. It's Mickey Mantle. It says, "I was killing myself, my life as an alcoholic," by Mickey Mantle. He tells a story of his own life as an alcoholic. It's one of the saddest stories I've ever read, and I read it today, and even today, but then that day, I just cried like a baby, because my hero, my idol, was not who I thought he was. And yet, This is the way it is with any idol, any person that you put on a pedestal, that you raise up above others, and that you would treat them with some kind of respect that's really meant only for God. That's why God had a problem with idols, because he didn't want you having respect or admiration for things that weren't worthy of them. And this is how we get when we begin to practice favoritism, because favoritism is not just about having an idol that you look up to. By the way, in the article, Mickey Mantle says, don't be like me. I'm not a role model. Don't be like me. That's how he ends it. It's really sad. The ironic thing is I had a role model all my life. You know, it's my dad. Dad doesn't have a baseball card, though, so couldn't have paid $400 for dad's card. But here's the deal. When we get into the practice of favoritism, what we begin to do is value others, some above others. And so we value some, but then that causes us to devalue others. In James's book, it's about rich and poor. But God talked about it throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy, he says he shows no partiality. He's talking about between Jews and Gentiles, he loves them all. In this section of the Bible, he loves every human being. Paul says the same thing in Romans, that God shows no partiality. For us to be like God, this is what we have to do, not show favorites. And the issue, another problem, is this is in the world's way, what I'm going to call it, the world's way of judging, ranking, and then preferential treatment. When I'm talking about judging now, I'm not talking about condemning, like I'm going to judge you because of, you know, you're a bad person. This is no, I'm judging you in sort of like the contest way, and I'm going to rank you somewhere on the scale of good, bad, or not, or terrible. And so we do that, though, to human beings. We, and our culture does it, we rank other people just almost manic when we see them. Who's the better? Who's best at this? Who's best at this? Who looks the... One of my friends, I'm going to tell you a story, and this is a terrible story to tell. And the reason it's a terrible story, well, it's real, so I'm going to go ahead and go with the real part and say that's okay, but this is a... I worked with the youth ministers, and one of the things I found out working with youth ministries that when I was having camp, and we'd have about 200 high school kids and about 30 youth ministers come, and we'd have small groups, and then we'd have large praise groups. And so one of the guys who was helping me was a youth minister, and I found out sometimes you can't trust youth ministers' ideas. They're really good sometimes, but then there's some flaw, and sometimes the flaw sticks you. But I had this great friend named Kyle, and he had done this thing with his own youth group and somehow still had a job. But he had done this deal, and he thought it would really be good for us to do with our camp kids. I said, and he explained it to me. I thought, that doesn't sound that great. I see the value of it, but I also see that's kind of harsh. So I said, I'll let you do it with my staff. And so I let him do this with my staff to see how it worked. And in one way, it was really good, and yet, I'm going to explain it to you so you'll have your own opinion here. So what he had happen is he'd pick five people from the group, okay? So I'll just take the band, okay? The band. We're assuming, now they're going to come up here and stand on the stage. And then I get two other people, and this time I'm going to take Jennifer and, Michelle. You guys are going to, and you're going to be the people who do the ranking. You're the judges, you know. You're like, what are the American Idol judges' names, you know, them? You're like them, right? And so here's what we do. We're going to rank these people, and they're going to stand according to first, second, third, fourth, fifth. Do you understand with me so far? So we got back here, we'd have Jeanette, and then we'd have Lucas, And then we'd have Mike, and then we'd have Steve, and we'd still get Joe up, and Steve's not in the band, but he's sitting by him, but so he's not going to be in it. Lot's speech. And so you guys are standing up here, and they're going to place you in order, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, based on how this goes. So the first thing, just to kind of get in the mood, we'd say, let's first line them up by height. Okay, so that's pretty easy. So we'd start out probably with our group, and Steve would start on the Barnett would start on one end, and we'd just come down. Y'all could do that, right? Michelle, right? Okay, well then, the next thing we'd do, and some of these things you're having to make judgments on. Height is not a big deal, but this one would be age. So you're going to line them up by age. Probably still start with Steve. And then we'd kind of move down the list, right? And then we'd do one like this. And you guys are going to have to kind of collaborate and kind of vote among yourselves and then line them up. And we say, who has the coolest clothes? Okay?
Steve.
I think Lucas. But whatever, you know, so we're going to line them up. And then we'll do something like, okay, these are college students, and you don't know these facts, so you're just guessing by how you've come to know them as coworkers. So let's do it by GPA. Who's the smartest? And, you know, if we were going to rank them, let's just think about these guys. He said, you're going to rank them. And then he'd have a few more, but he finally gets to the gut punch. And he says, okay, now let's line them up. Who's the prettiest? Ooh. And there's, no, I can't do that. I can't, oh, that's terrible. Why would you ask us to do that? And Kyle would kind of keep pushing him like, no, you got to do it. And they'd cry, I'm not going to do it like that. And then he'd say, well, haven't you been doing that anyway in your mind just as you walked in the door? Not only that, maybe you're ranking yourself in there too. And sometimes you're ranking yourself way too low because you have a poor self-esteem. Or maybe you're like me, I'm ranking myself way too high because I think I'm the best looking guy in the room, but especially now, I got my new hairdo. But you see his point, right? We're a culture who's always kind of judging who's the best or who's the not best. And I want to sit by so-and-so at lunch today, you know, because they're cool. Or have you seen this in the cafeteria where all our teachers work? There's some kids who just, man, people just want to be around them. And there's some kids that don't want to be around them. Because we show favoritism. God doesn't show that kind of favoritism. If we were, and James, he's, you know what he's talking about? He says, this is how you show favoritism with the rich and the poor, by seating assignment. So if we were doing the rich and the poor in here, let's have all the richest people. You come in and you have a seat in the front. I don't know where's the more preferred seat, you know, the front, the back, yeah, it is. So we'd sit right here. We'd have, and then the poor people, they'd sit, the poorest of us, they'd be, you know, we'd be out the door. Now, I love our church because, relatively speaking, we are a motley crew of misfits and we all know it. And so I love us. But sometimes when we go out of here, the rest of the world isn't like that. We are living in a world where favoritism is happening all the time based on these other kinds of criteria. You know, in Luke, there was the seating assignment banquet too, you know. And Jesus said, don't sit up at the front. But that's their way. If you were more popular, you got to sit at the front. If you were less popular, something wrong with you today, you got to sit at the back. And this is dangerous. This is a dangerous culture to live in. Because, you know, our culture's rubbing off on us. And so we want to be careful about how our culture is rubbing off on us in the ways that we rank other people and show favoritism, first of all, in our heart, and then second, in our treatment of them. And so the world's way is this way. I'm going to judge you, and then I'm going to show preferential treatment to the people who, on the ladder, on my ladder of ranking, they're at the top. And God says, don't do that. Don't show that kind of favoritism. If it's about being rich or poor, or if it's about being talented or not so talented, if it's about how you dress, it's about what, don't show favoritism. And so God has a different way. God's way is this. He created all of us, and He loves all of us. And these are some of the things that I was listening to Steve Lotsby in the communion thoughts today. He loves us all. He created us all. And He gave Jesus for all of us. You know, John 3:16 says, we all know this, for God so loved the, yeah, everybody. He loved the world so much that He sent His Son. He loved the smartest. He loved the dumbest. He loved the pretty. He loved me. The not so. He loved the talented. He loved the untalented. Not only that, He loved the faithful. He loved the unfaithful. He loved those who were obedient. He loved those who were disobedient. As a matter of fact, that's why He sent His Son to the world. He loved you at your best. He's loved you at your worst. One of the things I want to get at, though, is that we're not all the same. Just because we don't show favoritism or set up this judging or ranking system, we're not all the same. We're not created equal in every way. Are we? Some people are born with talent. Some people are born with talent in areas that nobody cares about. Or have you ever been real good at something that nobody cared about? Sorry. But we're born sometimes with health issues. And that's not being born equal. We were born, most of us, was anybody in the room here today born not in America? Where were you born, Jeanette?
Germany.
It counts still. First world country. Yeah. We were born into a good place. And I think about people who I met when I went to Africa, and I thought, man, you weren't born equally. You didn't have the equal opportunities that I have. We're not all the same. Some people, and like Sally talked about her student in her school, we're not all born into the same family. I'm really happy I was born into my family. I was blessed by being born into my family. A lot of people aren't born equal in that way. But they're all equally loved. I can't, there's a couple of stories I'm going to tell and we're going to close. God loves us all. I have two sons, 42 and 43 years old, I think, something around there, in their 40s. And I love them both, but they are so different. And they were different from the day they were born. And so one of the ways you can see the difference right off the bat is that the oldest, Glenn, he's worked for UPS since he was 18. He's 43. He's had that same one job. The dude, if you were going to say one thing, he is solid. You think he is, yes, you can count on all the time. And he's the one who's going to be patient and do the right thing. He's going to be calm. And then 11 months later, his little brother Jason was born. Jason is 42, and since he's been out of high school, he's had, we counted the other day, over 30 jobs. So I'm telling, these boys are pretty different. I'm telling they should write a two-book series. You probably heard me say this before. One's going to say how to get a job, and the other one's going to say how to keep a job. But they're different. But one of the ways I saw they're different right off the bat, both very sensitive. And this is, Jason's about 5 years old. And I walk into his room. He's laying on the floor. And he has these, like, pocket knives out, laying next to him. And he's kind of real solemn, and I'm saying, what are you doing? And he said, I'm just thinking. I said, what's going on here with these knives? He said, I'm just thinking. I said, what are you thinking? He said, Dad, I'm bad. I said, what do you mean you're bad? You know, like Michael Jackson, what I was thinking, he's hoping us. He said, you know, Glenn, he's good. I'm bad. I thought, 5 years old, how would you come to think that you're bad? Well, first of all, I would say he's an explorer, which often got him in trouble, right? And so he was often corrected, and something in the way that he was being corrected by his knuckleheaded parents, he began to think he's bad. 5 years old, I'm bad. And I thought to myself, there is no way that is the thing I want to communicate to my son, that he's bad. Because I love this guy, and I love the other guy. I love both of those guys in ways that words can't describe. I've spent my life loving those boys, and they both know that. And they treat me with the way you treat someone who's loved you. They love me back. But for this moment, because I was correcting him, he was feeling like he wasn't being loved. And I want to think, God loves you. And he loves you so much, he would live he gave his son, he would give everything for you because he loves you so much. So you might not be created equally regarding talent, or you might not be created, or IQ, or a bank account, or family, but you are equally loved by God. And here's the point there is. So what James is saying, love people like that. God wants to love everybody. Whether you can sing, or you can't even carry a tune in a bucket. He wants you to love everybody. You know, some people are annoying. God wants you to love them. Some people are rude. God wants you to love them. God wants you to love everybody because he loves everybody. Now, some people are easy to love. And what he says is, I don't want you to show favoritism toward them. Some people, it's easy. Glenn, easy to love. Compliant. I mean, like, come on. Every once in a while, I say, why don't you do something bad? Just so, you know, I don't think something's wrong here. But, no. He was easy to love. Y'all have people in your life that are easy to love? And then you've got some others? Hard to love? What God says, I'm not showing any favoritism toward you. I don't want you to show favoritism towards each other or to anybody else. It doesn't matter their nationality. It doesn't matter their race. It doesn't matter their level of education. It doesn't matter if they're a good driver or not. God wants you to love everybody because he loves everybody. And show no favor if they agree with you politically or if they don't. He wants you to show no favoritism. Because he doesn't show favoritism. What he does is love. That's what God does. We want to have the same view of people that God has of people. When Samuel's picking the next king, he goes to visit Jesse's sons. David was one of them. And he picks David, the runt of the litter. And somehow, Samuel's confused by that. And then God tells him, I don't look at people like human beings look at people. I look at the heart. And some of you may say, well, I know some people with a bad heart. You know what? That's not how they started out. Because they were created by God. In their mother's womb, God formed them. They're not equal in every way, but they are equal in the way they receive love from God. And aren't we glad of that? Because that means that's how he loves me too. Let's stand and sing. I'll have a thought at the end. C.S. Lewis, in his most famous sermon, The Weight of Glory, ends this sermon talking about how we would see people when we get to heaven. That if we could see them that way now, but when we see them in heaven, they'll be transformed into their true self, the self that God had intended for them to be. And they would be so beautiful and so glorious that we would be tempted to fall down and worship them because they're so awesome. The thing is, so will we be. So here's the thing I want to challenge you this week is when you see another person, especially one that you might think is ordinary or just annoying even, that you would see them as you might see them in heaven, transformed by the power and grace of God. Just like we will be. And that we could love them all. No favorites. They're all our favorites, right? All right, let's have a good week.